I have confidence, dear Lord, in Thee. You can save, you can heal from sin set free. You have brought life to my soul, gave me peace and joy untold. I have confidence, dear Lord, in Thee. I have confidence, dear Lord, in Thee. You can save, you can heal from sin set free. Oh, you have brought life to my soul, gave me peace and joy untold. I have confidence, dear Lord, in Thee. Oh, I have confidence, dear Lord, in Thee. You can save, you can heal from sin set free. Oh, you have brought life to my soul, gave me peace and joy untold. I have confidence, dear Lord, in Thee. I have confidence, dear Lord, in Thee. You can save, you can heal from sin set free. Oh, you have brought light to my soul, gave me peace and joy untold. I have confidence, dear Lord, in Thee. Oh, I have confidence, dear Lord.
is worthy of all praise that men have given.
He rules this world, can rule this heart of mine. He who calmed the troubled sea offers peace to you and me. Praise our Savior for his love divine.
Oh, he is
worthy of all praise that men can give him. He who rules
Well, it's good to be in church tonight. Appreciate everyone that was here early to pray and get the good spirit of prayer working, get our minds girded up and on the things of the Lord. Looking forward to the convention center meeting. To see what the Lord is going to say, what the Spirit is saying to the church. I think that's important that right now, these general meetings, you know, we're working on the Lord's moving us forward and the progress of brethren coming together in unity, and that's important. The Lord's going to have to help us with that. not just being in unity for the sake of you know, saying we're together, but that God really puts our hearts together and gives us the mind of the Spirit. That's the unity. It's God's unity, not man's. And then I appreciate these songs we were singing. He's worthy of all our praise, all we can give Him. Sometimes you have to stop long enough to get your mind on Him and begin to think of all of His good works that He's accomplished in your life and what He's done for you and how much mercy He showed you and how His grace has been bountiful and you know, sometimes when you just stop long enough to consider God and all that He has done for you, it's humbling. Humbles us. And then we look at the condition, you know, that we're in, and that humbles us more sometimes. But it gives us what was it David Wilkerson said? Anguish. It gives us some anguish to yearn for God's help and His desire more of Him. Working in our lives, I can't help but be thankful for what God has done, but I'm even thankful for what I think He's going to do. My hope, the hope that I have that God's going to work something in my life that is still needed, that still get to develop. I still believe that we're in the outer court. We're still in there's several ways we've put it down through the years. We're still in the wilderness. We hadn't crossed over Jordan yet. There's a lot of work to do after we get there. But the church hasn't been fully restored yet. But there's more coming. There's more that's going to be available. I do believe we're in the phase, at least, you know, I do believe that, like in the New Testament church, on the day of Pentecost, there was a divine order of God and second heaven was available. But you couldn't just move right into it. I don't know that anybody moved into it immediately. In fact, I have my serious doubts about that. There's this new covenant, this New Testament, requires that the types that the Bible gives us, that they be fulfilled in first heaven, Brother Mark Boyd asked the question a couple weeks ago about the new heaven and the new earth. There's a... The New Testament saw a new heaven, a new covenant. Even their first heaven was, you know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes in first heaven. They got it on the day of Pentecost. That was a first heaven experience. Brother William Souter said it was the labor experience. He used it like that and said that the reformers, Martin Luther, started out, well, I don't know if Brother Brown used Martin Luther, but he, but I mean William Souders, but I think he did later on, but Brother Linegar explained it this way, that Martin Luther was the gate, that you have to get in this by faith, and that the gate of the temple was, there wasn't but just one gate to get in there. Did you know that? And that gate is Christ. It's the Word of God. He was the Word of God. And it, you have to have faith. The Word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And it takes God's Word to create faith, cause faith to rise up in your heart. And Martin Luther's message was that. Men's faith got in rituals of a religious system of the Catholic Church. And they lost that personal faith in the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God wasn't even available to the saints. It was only, they taught that it was only for the priesthood, the ministry to read. And that's one of the things Martin Luther felt God revealed to him, that the Bible needed to be written in a language or in a way that all the people could read it. He was reading it, and he was getting a lot out of it. And he was seeing things that the church hadn't taught in the Scriptures. And faith had rose up in his heart. And he began to preach that the just shall live by faith. And that started the Reformation, the Protestant movement. And of course, John and Charles Wesley were the... They came along behind him and began to preach sanctification, holiness, separation from the world. You know, that you can't just have faith, but faith without works is dead. It takes obeying the Scriptures. It takes walking a righteous life. It takes obeying what God says to do. And... they realized that the world, you know, was influenced with a lot of things that were of the flesh and of the carnal mind, and that to serve God, you had to separate yourself from evils of the world. And they began to teach sanctification, which is a type of the brazen altar of a sacrifice, offering up a sacrifice, your life, that you'd obey him and live for him. And then Brother Souter said the Pentecostal era started, when it started, that was the fulfillment of the laver. That the water in the laver, the washing of the water of the Word, that the Spirit of God would cause you to see, reveal more to you about the Word of God. And that was the Pentecostal movement. And out of that, the very center of that was this body. Brother Souders was the only man that got a revelation that there was one body, one faith, one spirit. And of course, he gave us those scriptures in Ephesians 4. God gave him a revelation that there's just one body in the early church. It wasn't separated. It wasn't divided. There weren't different secular groups or denominations. That all came with the falling away of the church and separation and men's doctrines and men's organizations, men building something and putting their name on it. They had the same problem when Jesus was on the earth, and the early church disciples, the apostles, fought those secular movements of Judaism. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees and Elamites, Herodians, Cretans, Grecians. They were many that had formed separate groups back there. And Jesus condemned that. He said one time, he said, if I'd come in another name, you'd receive me. But because I come in my Father's name. He said, I come in my Father's name, but if I'd come in another name, you'd receive me. If he had declared, I'm a Pharisee or Sadducee or Elamite or one of the secular groups of that day, they'd have said, well, that's what he is. They might have listened to him because he had something different. But he wouldn't take on any other name. He only would operate in the name of his Father. And of course, those disciples got that. They realized it. They declared, there's no other name whereby man can be saved. By the name of Jesus Christ. And all of these different separations that men have built down here, God's not in that. Well, maybe I should back up a little bit and say God has been in it. He's not in it for his main purpose, but he has worked out there among his people, even in their divisions. The Shulamite said that he skippeth on the hills and leapeth on the mountains. He's visited all the groups, but he's skipped and he's leaped. He's leaped off of one onto another. And because he has every intention of bringing his church together in one body. And I don't know, we haven't found another group that believes in one body. The body of Christ. That's why we call ourselves that. We're hoping and praying by faith that we qualify for the end result. And we've got a great history and testimony of what God's done in bringing us together in one body. We know that there's other groups out here. There's other people and children of God out here in these other groups. But they don't even have a revelation of one body. They just think that the whole conglomeration's one body. You know, that all of these different organizations, if you're Christ's child, you're the body. Before it's over with, they're going to be saying that all these other religions are one body. They're going to include them in on it. Well, He's not going to spread himself that thin. And he has a deliberate purpose. And the truth of the Word of God has got to be preached. God's manifestation has got to be manifested in the earth. And I think there's a scripture I might go to. I think it's in... Let me look. I think it's in 1 Timothy 3. Says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels or messengers, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. He was manifested in Jesus Christ. And this world, there was a manifestation of Christ. People saw, Jesus said it this way, he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There, that was a manifestation of God in this earth. And that early church had that operation. It can't be spread so thin that anything goes. God's finally going to narrow this down, even though he's reaching out in every way that he can. Jesus said, showed how he tried to reach out to that world, how God did. Said John, he said, we piped, but you didn't dance. That's what he told the Jews. He said, John came neither eating or drinking. And you said he was had a devil. He said, the Son of Man came both eating and drinking. And you said he was a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. Well, he was just showing them, look, we've tried to reach you on the wide spectrum. You know, the pendulum has swung a great distance to try to reach you. And God's still doing that today. God's still reaching out in a very liberal way. We even notice that in this body. There's men in this body. It takes a while to learn how this works, but there's men in this body that are liberal. They're very liberal. And they are able, there's people in this world that nobody could reach. They wouldn't even consider men who are so, there's other men in this body that are strict. They're hard taskmasters, some of them. They're very strict. And there's some people that's coming out of certain facets of religion that would never even consider working under a liberal man. They believe that you got to be, you know, there's more work to salvation than that. And so, you know, their upbringing draws them to men that are strict, more strict. Then there's those whose upbringing that, you know, I had a man one time, he was raised in the same organization I was raised in, Assembly of God, in Springfield, Missouri, but he told me one time, he said, you're a legalist. That's what you are. You're a legalist. You believe you get saved by works. I said, yeah, I do. And I am a legalist. I said, I think God's a legalist. I think he's got a law. He's got commandments that we have to keep. But what he was doing, he was identifying me as being too strict for him to follow. He was more liberal. And if I had as much, you know, if I had more wisdom then, I'll put it that way. Start to say if I had as much then as I do now, but I don't want to boast that I've got a lot of wisdom, but I do have more than I had back then. I will say that. I think I do. Anyway, I would have reached out to him a little differently. But there is a middle of the road. You know, I had a preacher in this body tell me one time, he said, I know I'm an extremist. I know I'm extreme. But he said, there's some men that are so liberal, he said, if they had moved toward my direction more, I'd move more toward them. I said, so you believe that an imbalance will bring a balance? You know, for a man to be out of balance, to hold a position out of balance is going to help bring a balance. You know, in other words, he's saying these guys over here are way light on the scale. He said, he said, I'm heavy on the scale. Well, I told him, I said, you're just going to push them up more. They're just going to, you know what, that's what happens. People resist you. If you're too hard, if you're too different from them, they'll resist you. I've noticed that in my ministry. There's people right here in this church that resist me. I haven't won their heart yet. They don't like some of the things I say, and they resist me. They hold me out about that far. I see that. I'm trying to do all I can to help you, but I'm not going to compromise righteousness to do it. But I do want to try to help. You know, there's a way to win without being defeated. There's a way to let somebody else win without you being defeated too. And but there's a middle of the road. There is a balance. And the Bible said, Jesus said, in the Word of God, it said a just weight and balance is the Lord's delight. God loves, He wants it to get right. He wants us to get right on all of this. He doesn't really want us on the extremes. It's not to say God, there's a time. There is a time in God's work that He's accepting things different. You know, just look what the Bible said. To whom much is given, much is required. If he's working with somebody that don't have much, he don't require as much out of them. He's more liberal with them. But his ultimate purpose is to get you on a straight and narrow way. His ultimate purpose is to get you in the body of Christ. I don't think right now God's trying to get everybody in the body of Christ, but I think if God's opened your eyes to it, you won't fit anywhere else. If God's helped you to know that He's going to gather all His people together in one body in the end of this world, and He's going to judge that out there. It's called Babylon. God's going to judge that. Look, go home and read the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. Turn to it right now. Let me just give you a couple little highlight scriptures to help you identify what you'll be reading. I know it's familiar scripture with many of you, but it's not with everybody. He starts out in the 18th chapter showing that, said, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. This is talking about a restored ministry. Christ working in a restored ministry down here in the end of this world. The 18th chapter of the book of Revelation is talking about the end of the Gentile world. And verse 2 said, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. See, before this is over, if you read the 13th chapter through the 17th, you'll see there's a beast spirit going to rise up where there's going to be an image to the beast, which is the Catholic Church. That was the beast system during the Dark Ages, but there's going to be an image to that. And there's a two-horned beast. And I say it's America. I still believe that. I think there's only one nation that it could be that's going to build an image to the beast, and the whole world's going to wander after the beast. I can see that. We're mounting up right now in a religious war in this world between the Muslims and the Christians. And the Muslim people are moving into this country as fast as they can move into it. And if you study the history of the Muslim world and Mohammedism, you'll know their sole purpose is to destroy Christianity out of the world. And right now, we're in a war. We're in a war fighting this Al-Qaeda movement that is rising up in all kinds of different places, and it's working like guerrilla warfare and sabotage from the inside. They work on the inside. You know, if we could figure out you know, if there was a line drawn, we knew who we was fighting, but they fight in such a way it's difficult to fight them. And and so I see that this world's going to need some help. Civil power is going to need some help from the most powerful man in religion in the earth. That's the Pope of Rome. He's a powerful man. And if they're going to feel like if they can get him to help them and gather all the Christian nations and Christian people in the world together in unity against this onslaught of Mohammedism, I see that mounting up. Can't y'all see that? Don't y'all see that working in this world? If you can't see that, you're blind. You're blind to what's going on. It's amazing. But I would have never thought something like this could happen in this world. It's a fast-growing religion, too. But anyway, there's a beast system rising up. And eventually, it's going to be called Babylon. Bible calls it Babylon. And the message of this ministry is going to be Babylon is fallen. The fallen condition of Christianity. Yes, when it merges with civil power. When our religious power, well, they'll build an image. And they will give their power to, yeah. No, the image of the beast is a religious system that's so powerful that the civil powers, in other words, the way I see it forming is America will form a religious power of Christianity, and they will get the Pope to be the head of it. They'll realize they're going to have religious power. They're going to give power and strength to that system, and they'll back it up with civil power. And the nations of this world that will come together with them in unity will back that power. Their world won't be able to defeat that. Just like when Constantine put the Pope in power, it took him a while to get to a place that he could rule the whole world. Like the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation said, then the whole world wandered after the beast. That little horn in Daniel 7 plucked up three horns. When Constantine put him in power, the 10 provinces of Rome were to come under his authority. But in AD 325, he came out with the doctrine of the Trinity. And when he did, three of those 10 provinces rebelled against that because they were Arians. They believed in two in the Godhead, and they would not accept his doctrine on the Trinity. And so, it took him over 200 years to pluck those three provinces up. But after he plucked them up, they wounded his head. They wounded his head unto death, but he didn't die. He just couldn't get full rule of all the 10 provinces of Rome. But when he plucked them up, then it said the whole world wandered after the beast. And so, finally, he had rule. He had the civil power behind him and all of the religious world. Wasn't anybody standing behind him anymore. And down here, wasn't anybody standing against him. What did I say? Behind him? Well, yeah.
Okay. Sorry. But my question is, it seems that the Catholic Church seems like most things run off their back when they get brought up on charges. Do you think or do you feel that they will have to, because they do suffer a lot of, I dare say, I use the word persecution lightly, because of their altar boys and all, you know, all the sexual problems that they have. It's been brought out for the past couple of years. So it's really defaced Catholicism. Do you feel that Christianity, which is above Catholicism, will have to fall to the point that they'll actually see that as a plus? Or will Catholicism have to rise up above its current status, is what I'm trying to say?
No. Right now, the Pope of Rome is the most powerful single human being in the world. I'll promise you, if he comes to America and speaks, our president will go and listen to him. And he'll draw a million people. And anywhere he goes in the world, there's not a man in the world that's got the power he's got. Now, all of the, you know, the things that, that's not, people aren't going to be looking to him for spiritualism. That's not why they'll join up. They'll join up because they see our nation and our world in such a decline and in such danger, imminent danger, from this movement of Mohammedism and Al-Qaeda destruction, that they will welcome his help to, you know, that's when they're going to say peace and safety, is because they're going to finally think they've got something intact that's going to stop all of this onslaught, you know, that's going to be powerful enough to stop it. And so he's going to bring enough strength of Christians all over the world and nations backing him up to try to stop this movement of Mohammedism. That's what I'm seeing right now. We didn't see this several years back. We didn't see what was coming. We just saw that, you know, the religious system out here, and that's another thing. All these organizations are going to just come together. Right now they're saying that's the body. All of us together are the body of Christ, but they don't believe nothing alike. They don't, you know, there's not enough unity in them to of the real true spirituality of God that would manifest God's character and his righteousness to the earth to save anybody, really, from destruction or from sin, the destruction of sin. But it's all political. What I'm talking about is a political movement where the politics of religion and the politics of the world are going to come together, and America is going to play the main part in it.
With your definition of spiritualism, is this where you bring in Isaiah 4? Seven women shall take hold of one man? Am I getting confused here?
No.
Because they're saying that let us wear our, I'm sorry.
Let us eat our own bread and wear our own apparel.
But let us be called by thy
name. By thy name. Yes. That's where all of the systems are joined, that one system. There in Revelation 13, in the 11th verse. No, that's all right. And let's back up to verse 3 just to cover what I just said. Let's just back up to the first verse real quick, and I'll do this real quick. He said, I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. That's out of the world. The sea is the world. And having seven heads and 10 horns. The seven heads are the 7 world rulers: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and Papal Rome. It went from just the Roman Caesars to the papacy, which is in charge of Rome through the dark ages of the Gentile times. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. That was Medo-Persia, if you go back to Daniel 7. And his feet, the feet of a bear. That was Greece. No, leopard was Greece. The bear was Medo-Persia. And his mouth, the mouth of a lion, which was Babylon. And the dragon gave him his power. And that's Constantine giving him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw, in other words, this evolved. It evolved from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece and to Rome and to Papal Rome. And when the papacy got power and great authority, he said, I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. That's after the little horn plucked up those three horns. The wound was healed, and then the whole world wondered after the beast. All right, but then for 42 months, 1,260 years, the Catholic Church dominated and ruled Christianity in this world, in the Gentile world. In verse 11, he said, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. This didn't come out of the sea. It came out of the earth. Earth, in the book of Revelation, the earth, the sea is the world, and the earth is religion. It's come out of the earth. The earth is a little higher than the sea level. It's a swelling coming out of the waters, and that's religion. And he beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. The two horns like a lamb is the United States of America, started off with separation of church and state, civil power and religious power, and they were two powers, two horns, and they spake as a lamb. They were lamb-like in the beginning. They were humble. They believed in God. They prayed. Our civil government believed in Jesus Christ. This was one nation under God. They prayed when they met in Congress and in the Senate. They prayed in the judicial seats. Our forefathers were godly men, God-fearing men. And they started off, our civil and religious powers were lamb-like. But it's becoming dragon-like. You know, dragon is civil power that it's really without God. It's man's power. It's a high form of civil powers, not a lamb-like, but it's developed into a very strong, vicious power. And that's what you can look for. I can prophesy to you tonight, you can look for big government. I don't like that. I don't like it. I'm not gonna work on politics tonight, but I do hope that God will hold back. I'm even praying. You know, the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders and our kings, and I'm praying for them. And I'm asking God to hold back the four winds. Give us a little more time, because I see the church is too weak right now. You know, in that scripture in Isaiah 4, it does say, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful. Well, I think we need to get a little bit prettier than what we are before God turns this thing loose. I think he needs to hold back the four winds until he can beautify us with, he'll give us beauty for ashes. I don't think we've burned up enough flesh yet. And so, but here there's two horns like a lamb speaking as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Just identifies, you know, there. He's got, now look, and I say that's America. Had two horns like a lamb and speaking as a dragon. I think America's speaking as a dragon now. It's a powerful nation. The whole world's looking to America. And it's going to exercise all the power of the first beast. We haven't got there yet. But that's powerful. That's why I say it's a seventh head. It's going to have all the powers of the beast before it. and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And down in verse 15 it said he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that have the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of the name. That mark of the beast is not a literal mark. You can't mark somebody. You know, I could bring you up here and put every mark you from one end of you to the other, and that would not separate you from God. But what will separate you from God, if I can convince you to go along with my philosophy of a man-made religious system, if you know, and you won't be able to buy or sell. We're right now, Jesus said, buy the truth and sell it not. Well, I'm selling right now. I hope you're buying. You're right now, you're paying a price to get the gospel. A lot of people are still at home on Wednesday nights. And you've even, you know, just at my request, started coming out early to pray. There's a price to pay to get and receive the things of God. But eventually it'll be against it's going to be against the law of our government to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ if you're not sanctioned by them. If you don't have authority, if you don't belong to the system, they're going to say you've got to be approved. Well, when they start that, we're going to be illegal, because we're not going to get approved. We're not joining. We're not going to be, you know, in other words, if you take the mark in your forehead, that's their doctrine, in your thinking, see? But you are to take the name, God's names to be written in your forehead. His character, not the name of the beast, or the image of the beast. So the mark of the beast is you joining up with a system. That's why when you get a revelation of the body of Christ, this system out here of these organizations will scare you. Because you'll know that's a spirit of Babylon, and those systems, that's what the Bible means when it says seven women will take a hold of one man. Seven is the complete, it's a perfect number, all of them. All the organizations are going to become a part of that system. I do think that the Baptists will rebel. At least some of them. There's many, many different organizations of the Baptist movement. But remember John the Baptist. You know, he stood against Herod and got his head cut off for it. And then his disciples came. And I do believe that the Baptist people are going to speak up against this religious system. And when they try to form the mark of the beast, they're going to stand up against it, and they are going to lose their organization. They're going to be defamed by the government, because they're not going to become a part of it. They'll get their head cut off. And God will show them this people. That'll be the first influx, a real influx that we'll get. It'll be John's disciples. And they'll come in. But we're going to have to hold out, realizing we can't be a part of this. But if you now look in Revelation 14, I just want to show you in verse 6 the ministry here, down here. 1 John in this 14th chapter, he sees 144,000. Which are the first fruits that were redeemed from among men. They're virgins. There's no guile. This is the 144,000 ruling element that came out of the early church. Then he focuses down here, verse 6. He said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. That's this ministry down here. Finally, we're going to get enough of the wings of the Word of God, the Old and New Testament, to get us up into the second heaven elevation, having the everlasting gospel. That's what we've been working for, is for God to give us the same doctrine, the same message, the gospel that gives everlasting life, to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. This will be the same manifestation of God in the earth that the early church had, saying, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment. This is the last prophetical hour. He's talking about the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, another message, another messenger. This message, this ministry, the first message will be, glorify God. Fear God. It'll begin to get a hold of people. Tell them, we got to get back to fearing God and glorifying Him and lifting Him up and Him becoming the very most important thing in our lives. Then the message will come in with that. Babylon is fallen. This Babylonian Christian system out here is in a fallen condition. And that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. See, she's not going to be a virgin, keep herself only for Jesus, but she's going to become a part of a religious, political system with civil powers that is not going to, it's not going to be become more and more righteous and take on the characteristics of God, but it's going to take on man's ideology and the dragon or civil power's ideology. It'll marry, it'll join together. And then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. See, there's people that's still a part of the beast system. They never have left that. But then there's an image of the beast that's going to be built. And if you take if you have taken either one of the marks of the beast or the image of the beast, you'll drink of the wine of the wrath of God that's poured out without mixture. And so then if you look back over in Revelation 18 where it says in verse 4, I wanted to identify who this is talking about. Who is this Babylon that's fallen? Verse 4 in Revelation 18 said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her. Well, where is my people? That's God talking. God's going to get His people out of that. Just look back. Look back in the New Testament. Look at the message of Jesus and His disciples calling His people out of that system of Judaism that had become corrupt. They gathered their people out of that into one body. Brother Souders, God gave him a revelation of that. He started preaching this. One body, one faith. God's going to have one people. And people started coming out of everything. That's why this body's made up of every facet of Christianity and even some other religions. But we've got men in here that was studying to be a Catholic priest. We've got men in here that was Methodist preachers, oneness preachers, Trinitarians, sitting on the same platform. Brother Coles. Brother Coles was apostolic. He was a oneness preacher. I was a Trinitarian. Here we are working together, come together, because God's revealing something to us. He's revealing that we've been a product of religion. We've been a product of a system that men has put a lot of ideology in and put corrupt things in people's minds. And all we want is the truth. Don't you just want the truth? You know, you just got to be honest and say, I don't know if I got all the truth or not. There's some things I know tonight I've got the truth on because God's revealed it to this body. I don't have to rehash any of that. But there's other things that I'm wanting God to put a seal on it. I'm wanting God to show us and get it settled among us. I want that. Come out of her, my people. And then he says in verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Go back and read in the book of Proverbs. Read chapters 5, 7, and 9. You'll see it's talking about two women. Talking about a strange woman. And it's talking about wisdom. Wisdom's builded her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's prepared her table. She's killed her beast. There's another woman. There's a strange woman. That's talking about the harlot system. It's called a harlot down here because she's committed fornication against Christ. She hadn't kept herself from the world. She's become a part of the world and the things of it and the government of it. So, and then let me give you a few more little things here. Verse 15 said, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand far off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city. See, when they say peace and safety, they're going to think, man, we've built something that's conquered the world. God's with us. But then sudden destruction is going to come. And that's going to scare them. That's why in the sixth chapter it said, in the end of the sixth chapter it said, these men are going to fall on the rocks and ask the rocks, fall on us and help us, hide us from the wrath of Him. That was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet. Those are colors of the tabernacle. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea, that's religion, stood far off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour she's made desolate. Then look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. See? Look at how that religious system back there, that Babylonian system, the beast system back there in the New Testament church persecuted Jesus and his apostles, killed them, martyred them. Well, There's some reckoning of the Lord. God did judge that world. But there's another system like that coming up down here. God's going to judge that. God hath avenged you on her. Now look at verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. God's going to judge that system. There won't be any more system like that. There'll never be another beast system after God judges it. this time. There's a reason for that, because God's going to graft the Jews back in. And God's held them in the law of Moses and the old covenant. And when they see this, they're the only people on the earth that once God finishes gathering a harvest in the end of this world, they're the only people that God could show this to, that they could enter into a second heaven condition with their understanding once God illuminates their minds and they see Christ in the old covenant. When they see Him in that Old Testament, and everything they see, like Paul saw, explodes in their minds and they see Christ. And the church won't have to fall away, because there will be a people that will embrace this gospel in its second heaven condition. They won't have time to make the bride, only a few of them probably, but they'll move into this second heaven condition and hold it and begin to preach this message down through the 1,000 years. And then look in verse 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. See that? Right now, they're still blowing the trumpet out there. They're still, these organizations out here are still, they're still blowing the trumpet. But they're going to start, but God is going to leave off from them. Because when He gives them a manifestation of the body of Christ, it's like Jesus and the New Testament church doing all what the New Testament church was doing, and you staying in Judaism and wanting God to bless you in it. After God showed you, come out of that. They fell. It's in a fallen condition. And I've moved on. God's going to leave off of that. He's going to quit working with that. So they're not going to hear harpers, musicians, pipers, and trumpeters. Craftsmen, whatever crafty be, shall be found no more at all in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. You know, Jesus said that. Two women will be grinding at the mill. You know what a millstone is? You old women do, I'm sure. You've seen that old rock bowl in an old rock that you could just take, you could take grain and throw it down in there and just start grinding on it and grind it in the mill. And that's a picture. That's a picture of the Word of God. The grain of the Word of God, the bread of life, being ground. The church is working on it. There's a woman that's working and grinding it into meal to make it into bread so that the saints of God can have life, have spiritual food. But the sound of the millstone won't be heard anymore at all in her. Jesus said that. He said two women will be standing, grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other will be left. False religion teaches that God's going to come get the woman, one of them, and take her to heaven, and the other's going to be left. It's just the opposite of that. God's going to judge one of them. She's not going to have any of the glory of God or the Word of God or the ability to grind meal into bread, bread flour anymore. And the only thing that's going to be left is the true woman, the righteous woman that's got an ability to find the truth in the Word of God. God's going to remove the other one. The sound of the millstone won't be heard at all in her anymore. And then, verse 23 said, the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Remember, Jesus threatened the churches, those seven churches in Asia. That's why, you know, those churches, he was showing them, you're right down here where the lights is fixing to go out. That's why I really do see that those churches, that John got that message and was talking to them, and that was before AD 70. You know, there is a difference in there's two different theories of the dates of when John wrote the letters to the seven churches. And the only, you know, the Catholic Church is the one that's promoted that it was written like in AD 95. And it's on the statement of three men. One man heard this man say this, and he got it. And then he told another man that it's over about 100, almost 200 year period of time that three men, and one man's quoting what another man said. was Irenaeus was quoting what Polycarp said, what he heard Polycarp had said. He wrote it down. And Eusebius was the, in AD 325, was the church historian that, you know, that said that Irenaeus said that, you know, a statement that he made that he thought that it was the end of Domitian's rule. And that's all we've got to date that by. But there's other things that that I think that makes it a lot more clear. But the lights, what I'm the candle, you know, I think the Lord had John write those letters because the lights was just about, they were flickering, about to go out, and he was trying to get them to hold on and do what I'm telling you. Follow my instructions. Take my admonishment. And some of you will still overcome if you'll do what I'm telling you. But he said, but if you don't, I'm going to remove your candlestick. And the light of the candle, he said, no more will shine at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So there's a system that's coming. Then look in verse 19, just we'll read a couple of verses. He gets pretty plain. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteousness are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. He didn't waltz around it, did he? Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of the servants of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. That's just, you know, smoke is an aftermath of a fire. That's just the memory. That's just the knowledge of knowing that God judged something. You'll never forget that. The smoke never will quit going up. You never will get to a place that you forget how God judged this system. Because it's a terrible thing what's happened to this world. I'm telling you, I know, I think almost everybody in here can agree with me. Our nation is in trouble. We're in trouble. This nation's in a terrible condition. And I don't want to be a preacher of doom, but I'm just going to tell you, you better get a hold of God because he's the only way out of here. Man has corrupted this. Democracy has ran its gamut. We're through the very glorious parts of democracy. It's fallible. And it's already every loophole's been found by every devil and every corrupt mind that's ever been able to get a hold of it. They found every loophole. Brother, did you know in Springfield, Missouri, y'all know that's one of the most staunch areas of the South. It's where the last battle of the Civil War was fought. And it's the headquarters of the Assembly of God movement. It's up, and I'll tell you this, I lived there for over 20 years. It's bigger Baptist city than it is Assembly of God. They're more powerful. Did you know that that right now their vote, I think it was it today or yesterday that they voted on this? This week, they voted that every school has got to include the development of the human race and the sexuality. And even homeschoolers, it's required of them to make sure that their children are being taught the balance. You know, that homosexuality is a natural part of the development of the human race. and it includes church schools. They're going to force it on. They have to teach it, or they won't live up to the requirements. God, I hope it didn't pass. It didn't? Thank God. But think about it. A place like Springfield, Missouri, to even get that on the ballot. And how are they going to enforce that in homeschool? I don't know, but I'm just telling you, it's coming. This corruption's coming. Don't think it's just happening out here in in New York City and all these big. I had a lady call me the other day. I told you. She said, "We want to buy a puppy." I said, "All right." She said, "Well," she talked to me about one of them for a little while, and she said, "Well, when my spouse gets home, I'll talk to her." I thought, I didn't hear that right. And see, and she called back. She said, "I talked to my spouse." I thought that was funny, kind of didn't say husband. Said, "Can we come out and look at him?" I said, "Yes." So they came out. Two women with three adopted children walked in my office. And I got one of them to tell me her name, and she told it to me. And I asked her, I said, "Well, what's her last name?" She said, "It's the same." And I noticed they had on wedding bands. They was married. And they had three adopted children. Oh, God. This world is in a mess. Do you know that? It's just hard for me to fathom. Every once in a while I have to pinch myself, such a cold, and wonder, am I really living in this United States of America? But look, let's dwell on this just a little bit. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful. Hallelujah. I don't think you can worry yourself with what's going on in the world. But we're going to have to begin to focus ourselves on Jesus. That the Pentecostal, by the way, the Pentecostal movement, I think God's wrapped that up. He's going to move this people and all that he's going to gather into it to another movement. Before we go into the holy place, we're going to have to move into the change of the garment. I've used that. Martin Luther was faith in 2 Peter 1, those 8 steps to perfection. Virtue is the power of God, and the power of faith is obedience and a sacrifice. Works. Faith without works is dead. When you do what the Word of God says, when you put faith into action, that's power. That's virtue. It's the power of the Jesus. Paul said it, didn't he? He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." That's God's virtue or power and glory. And then add the faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. That was the labor. But then add to patience godliness. And that's this, that it's also interpreted holiness. It's your behavior. It's the garment change phase. It's where you put on the linen garment. And I think, it's time to quit just talking about it. I'm asking God to help me. There's an area I think we need to shore up. At least I feel like I do. I feel like that, it's easy to, when you've served God a long time, and, when you first get a hold of the things of God, you're really strict on yourself to try to, with your zeal, to try to do everything just right to please God. But after you've worked in this a long time, you realize that I have to make adjustments. Just like I was talking about earlier, you might be over here on the out of, you may be out of balance. one way or the other, and you've got to move, and before long you're moving, but you haven't really found that perfect balance yet. And so that moves your zeal. That has an effect on your zeal. Because when you're in a transition of moving and change, your zeals change. You don't know for sure what to put your zeal in until you know what the perfect balance is in what you really believe. See, there's some things I could tell you tonight. There's some things I'm not sure whether they're sin or not. In fact, Paul said this. All things are pure. It's how you, how all things are lawful. It's how you utilize everything, you know. I'm not saying that you can do something evil. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that, you know, in other words, the way you conduct yourself. You know, before this is over, you're going to have God in you in such a way that you're led by the Spirit, and nobody's going to be able to judge you by what you're doing. Look at Jesus. Jesus sat down with sinners and ate with them. See, the Spirit of God dealt with him. He was being led by the Spirit of God. He was righteous in his heart. But a man-made order, he would have been violating. But, see, when you finally reach a place where you're living above sin and being led by the Spirit of God, you'll do things, and what you'll do will be lawful because it'll have righteous motive, and God will have a purpose in it, and he'll be using you in that. And there'll be some time in the end of this world that men are going to be operating, and you're not going to know what they're doing or why they're doing it or how they're doing it. But you're going to have confidence that they're righteous and that God is with them and that God will back them up in all they do. And they won't be. They won't be out here on the outer edges. I mean, they'll be living upright and holy in all that they do. But they won't be fearful. They'll obey God. You can't put everybody in the same box. But anyway, we're in this godliness phase where we're becoming like God in our behavior. And so, and that's putting on a different garment, a garment of righteousness. Take off the woolen garment. We finally move to that middle place. God finally gets us focused. That's what I was talking about. I think God wants to help us narrow it down, get more in focus, get more zealous, and begin to swear to our own hurt again and change not, and live a more strict and zealous life to uphold his righteousness. Don't waver. I don't know if I'm getting my thought across right there, but just think on it a while. I think that, in other words, you can relax. You can relax yourself a little bit where you're not as keen in your response to righteousness and the things of God and your behavior. I feel God's asking that of me anyway. But this godliness and even brotherly kindness, I really believe we're in a phase where God wants us to be careful. Be careful of what comes out of your mouth. Don't you talk about nobody. Don't run people down. Don't be critical of others. If you don't have something good to say, shut up. Keep your mouth shut. If you can't say something good, then hush. See if you can build for a while. Quit tearing down. And see if God won't help you. Because I know God wants, that's so destructive. It's become such a part of us too. Don't you like getting around people that you can't get them to say nothing about nobody? I like that. I like getting around people. They won't talk about somebody. You might know they don't agree with that person, but they won't run them down. If you talk to them about them, they'll get quiet on you. I think that's good. I think we need to work on that a little while. Don't say anything evil against your neighbor. That's your brother. That's your brother. People in the church. Let's hold one another up. Brotherly love. Brotherly kindness. Phileo love. Try to see, let's work on that a little bit. Let's get on a righteousness of. Let's say that's God's servant. He's the one that's judging that person. I'm just going to try to help them. I'm going to reach out to them in some way. I'm not going to try to kill them. My behavior, my godliness, my holiness. I'm going to, you know, what I was going to say is I think God wants us to just get busy living it. Quit talking. Let's don't talk about it. Let's do it. Let's get it in our behavior. Amen. Hallelujah. We need to put on the white linen garment if we're going to walk in a holy place. Let me give you that scripture in Ezekiel 44, isn't it? Look in there with me right quick. Verse 17 said, it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gate of the inner court, they'll be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. So, we got to get on a linen garment. If we're going to enter into second heaven condition, if we're going to get in the holy place, we got to get clean. We got to get off, put the flesh off, put on this inward man, get ourselves clothed with the righteousness, godliness, behavior of righteousness. I don't think any of you want to go into the holy place. That's a place you can't come out of once you go in there. I think this idea we've had of going in there when we get the Holy Ghost and coming back out, I think that's a false idea. I don't think we went in there and came back out. I think we washed off in the laver. The Holy Ghost bathed us in the laver, and he began to work knowledge, temperance, and patience in us. And the Holy Ghost is still with us. Like I said, in the early church, it was available, but you still had to go through this process. And when you finally went into the holy place, you was equipped with the character and righteousness of God to live above sin. You had the power of God working in you where you could live above sin. I don't think any of us has walked in there yet, but I think it's out here ahead of us, not too far ahead of us. But God's going to help us. He's going to give us some help. Helps on the way. Hallelujah. I believe that. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful in that day. Well, we see what's mounting up out here. But if you've got spiritual eyes to see, you'll see what's mounting up in here. What God's going to do in here. I believe the Word of God. I don't believe. You know, that old saying said, I used to tell my wife. I said, I'd walk in the house and she'd look at me with that look. I'd be late. And I'd say, honey, are you going to believe them lying eyes of yours, or are you going to believe what I tell you? Of course, that was the devil meant, you know, but I'm borrowing that phraseology. Don't believe your lying eyes. Don't believe what you're seeing, but believe what the Word of God says. Believe what the Word of God tells you is coming, what's happening. Hallelujah. All right, well, I better take up the prayer request. Brother Fred and Sister Lynette are both sick tonight. Brother Jerry's still out. Al and Elsie and Sister Gail, Gail's brother had he drives an 18-wheeler, and he was in Harrison, Arkansas Monday. Wasn't it Monday? And he had a heart attack. He's just 50 years old, but he's got a bad heart, and he's already had stents put in, but he knew something was wrong with him. He tried to get off the road and pull into a parking lot, and he hit like three or four cars. So it didn't hurt anybody else, but by the time they got to him, his heart had quit, and he'd quit breathing. And they shocked him back, and they life-flighted him to Fayetteville, and he's been on life support and on the heart pump ever since. But the heart pump came off yesterday, and this evening they took him off of the ventilator, and he's doing better. His heart's getting back. He's had the Holy Ghost. He just hadn't been in church. I'm praying that God will use this to begin to deal with him. But anyway, they dropped everything, took off, and went that. You know, that's Elsie's. Is that the oldest boy, or is that that's the oldest? Terry's the baby, isn't he? So. Yeah, he's the oldest boy, but he's one of the younger children. But anyway, they took off and they went there. And, of course, they've been there with him ever since. But he is coming out of it. We've been praying. I know many of you probably heard about it. Keep him in your prayers. Brother Brett and Sister Joanne and kids are dwindled to have the funeral today. So remember them and their trip back, and keep your prayers. Keep praying for Sister Joanne's mother. What was her name? Y'all got their last name? Cy. Haas. Is that their last name, Haas? Street. That's it. Street. So pray for Sister Street. This happened, you know, it was a shock. So this is going to be hard on her, and she doesn't have any family there. And so pray that God will help her. Sister Fisher. Praise God. Good. Good report. Sister Gladys. All right. Sister Gladys' dad. Remember him. For the Leonels, Retchie, his daddy, is not expected to live in the Dominican Republic. So pray for that situation. Sister Oates. Okay, Brother Kyle, her son. Remember that. Sister Abraham. All right. Remember that. I know if Sister Elsie was here, she'd be saying, pray for my family. So let's remember them. What else am I missing? Sister Brian. Good. All right. Let's keep praying for him. Keep remembering Brother Weaver, Ray and Susan, his wife. And Brother Henry, yes, he's not here tonight. And what else? Who are we leaving out? Sister Karen, really suffering. Sister Ann, Brother Mark Boyd's wife, sick. Who is it? Who? Angie Perry's in Vincent, St. Vincent. Had some kind of reaction, allergic reaction. So pray for her. Sister Inez is out of town. Pray for the meeting coming up at the convention center. What else? Brother Dodson? Yes, let's keep. Yes, good to have Brother Dodson. keep praying for him. God will help the Dodson family right now through this time. Transitional time for them and a time of loss. Let's keep them in our prayers. We've been praying for you, Brother Dodson. All right. What else? Somebody, who is it down in their back? Sister Bud. She's got a ruptured disc, I think. She was going to the convention center. Brother Bud had to turn around and take her back home and get her to the doctor. She got in such serious pain. So pray for her, Brother Durham. All right. Sister Reva. Also, Jacob and Terry, they sold their home in Republic, and they made a deal to buy another one, moved in it, and it had an outbuilding on it. They remodeled the outbuilding and turned it into an apartment for her dad to live in, and then applied for a loan. He's got, like, his credit rating is above 800. I mean, he's got outstanding credit rating. But they're turning him down on his loan because Freddie Mac regulates every long-term mortgage in the United States of America. And it says there cannot be two residential dwellings on the same lot. And so they're turning him down. If he'd have left it an outbuilding until he got his loan, then done it, he'd have been all right. I told him, just tell him that your dog house is your dog just lives in a, he's just a high-fluting dog. But that's not working. So anyway, pray that God will help them get it worked out. There's probably a way around it. I talked to my banker up there for them, and he said they could give them a real low interest, 3% bank loan for 5 years, but he said it will go up in 5 years, and it's only fixed for 5 years. So anyway, he said there's probably a way of getting around it. We just have to work on it, you know. They'll have to camouflage that building some way. They may just have to take all the stuff out of it and tear it down slowly, take it apart, and then put it back together after their loan. I don't know. But anyway, it's serious. They've already sold their house and moved in this other one thinking there would be no problem with our credit rating getting a loan, and they're having trouble. So they're asking us to pray. Told them we would. All right, Brother DJ. For your college, okay? Let's remember that. All right. All right, let's all stand and ask God to meet these needs. If the ushers would come, we'll receive your offerings and tithes. I want you to be praying and thinking. I don't know when, but in the future, we're going to need to take some pledges for our building fund. We need to get these air conditioners for our youth meetings up here, but also we're going to need to get our parking lot repaved, blacktopped, and we've just got some building needs that we're going to have to start putting up some money for. So be praying with me about that. Wouldn't it be good if God would just save us a millionaire? It'd be better if he'd give Brother Tally or Brother McGowan $1 million and they'd just pay their tithes on it. Would you pay 20% if God would give you $1 million? All right, y'all heard that. Brother Daniels will too. We've got takers. We've got lots of takers. All right. We're not wanting God to save anybody new. Just give us the money. Oh, God. Blessed Lord. We love you, Jesus. We're thankful for your goodness and mercy and your hand in our lives, oh, God. I know you know our needs tonight, Lord. We just lift them up to you. We just speak them because we want to be reminded of your children and their needs, oh God. They're part of our family, your children, Lord. We just ask you to meet their needs. Reach out and touch them. Each one, oh God, in a special way, we pray. Hallelujah. Touch each one, God, in this assembly. Help them and direct their paths, Lord. Bless them. Oh, God, we pray. Hallelujah. Bless them as they give tonight, Lord. Oh, precious Savior, precious Savior. Amen, amen. All right. Be seated and let the Lord bless you as you give tonight. Whatever you got, need a little bit of help. Ease the pain when they. No, I don't know. Eshawn's got his money out. He can't wait for you to get over there to give his money. Isn't that right, Eshawn? Yeah, he's ready. He's ready for this. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a little music before I turn loose up. I've got a deal here. It's purple. And they open it up, there's a mirror. And I don't know what this deal is for. Look here. Oh, is that a brush? Yeah, that's what that is. So, huh? Brother Mark, we're going to have to pray for you if this is yours. I'll see you Sunday. God bless you. Shake hands and be friendly.